All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in our series, The Benefits of Salvation. Message today is Union with Christ. It is March 20, 2022, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. And so let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, God, for the obedience of Jesus Christ, for his life of radical obedience, personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, death on the cross, and payment and satisfaction of divine justice, paying the penalty for our sin and all that was contrary to us. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you that Jesus was buried and he rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Almighty. We thank you, Lord, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. He is God the Son of God, and Lord, he is coming again. So, Lord God, we thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, to come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus Christ to us, especially as regards union with Christ. And Lord, that we might have wisdom for our days, Lord, making good decisions and walking in wisdom, walking in truth, walking in alignment with your word. Lord God, we ask all these things and more. And we thank you. You do more than we can ask or think. And we praise you today. We ask that this message will glorify you, Lord. We come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about union with Christ today. The Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. The in Christ relationship between Christ and the elect individual does not first come into existence when the sinner places his faith in Christ. Rather, it is an all-embracing relationship in his saving references. God takes it up and includes it within all that he has done, is doing, and will do in behalf of the sinner. Thus, the believer has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. In other words, everything that we have in what, you know, everything that we have, quote, in Christ, end quote, in Christ. Okay. And now I'm going to have Stephen read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
All right, thank you. Okay, so the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The elect, those who would be saved, were not even contemplated by the Father in the ultimate counsel of his predestinating love apart from union with Christ. They were chosen in Christ as far back as we can go in tracing salvation. We find union with Christ. It is not something tacked on, but it is there from the outset. God electing certain people in Christ from all eternity does not mean that they have therefore always enjoyed the fullness of God's favor, and that for them there is no transition from wrath to grace in real time and space in history. The scriptures take the reality of creation with total seriousness and never stress the eternal election of God in such a way so as to reduce to zero the reality and significance of creation and creation's history. God providentially orders and governs history to his own holy ends. So whatever we're going through in our life, and you said some really bad thing happened to you, why wasn't God there? Why? Okay, never good question to just ask why, but people do it anyway, especially, you know, with their mad at God, or they want to be mad at God. But God providentially orders and governs his history to his own holy ends. To the contrary, though eternally loved according to election, until the elect one trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they are actually, quote, by nature children of wrath, unquote, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, and are, quote, separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world, unquote. That's from Ephesians 2, verse 12. So this explains how Paul in Romans 11, 28 can say of the Jewish race in their spiritual blindness that they are both, quote, from the standpoint of election, beloved by God, and, quote, from the standpoint of the gospel, God declared enemies, and both at the same time. It's only when they are brought to faith in Christ in their effectual calling that the elect actually become partakers of Christ and the salvation blessings of his cross work. Okay. So Romans 11, 27 to 29.
And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies on your account. But regarding election, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable.
all the elect, though beloved according to election, are God's enemies according to the gospel, until they repent and trust Jesus Christ, God's Son and Messiah. Romans 6:6 talks about our old man, the old nature, was crucified with Christ. The believer's union with Christ in his death. We were crucified with Christ. So that's part of union with Christ in his death. Were you there? Yes. Romans 6:5. Here Paul speaks of the believer's union with Christ in his resurrection. So that is the hope we will have. We will be resurrected fully and move into the glorified state when we physically die. Cross references Ephesians 2, verse 6. In Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul relates the genesis of redemption's application to the sinner, to the, quote, in Christ relationship. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:5, in him we have been enriched in every way, thus relating the Christian's sanctification to the in Christ relationship. Romans 5:10, the Christian security for time and for eternity is related to the in Christ relationship, since we shall be saved by his life, by Christ's life. We are saved by his life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 and 16, the Christian's union with Christ is indissoluble and continues even in death, when the body, being still united to Christ, rests in its grave until the resurrection. That, and I'll be saying it again, that is an unbreakable bond. It's everything. The union with Christ. It does not go away and continues even in death, when the body, being still united to Christ, rests in its grave until the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it is in Christ that the Christian will be raised from the dead in the end times. Romans 8:17, it is with Christ that Christians are finally glorified. So union with Christ embraces the wide span of salvation from its ultimate source in the eternal election of God to its final fruition in the glorification of the elect. It is not simply a phase of the application of redemption. It underlies every aspect of redemption, both in its accomplishment and in its application. John Murray. The scriptures offer several figures to illustrate the believer's union with Christ. Now, these all are with starting with the letter B. B, okay. Number one, stones in a building. And the building's chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We're stones in a building, and the chief cornerstone of this building is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Number two, branches of a vine. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. And the main vine itself, John 15, verses 1-8. Number three, members of a body and the body's head. Jesus is head of the body. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Number four, a wife or bride, and the wife's husband, seasons 5, 22, and 23. So, man or woman, whatever, we are the body of Christ is also likened to the bride in a husband and wife relationship. And Jesus Christ is the head and husband. We are the bride, the church. Okay, number 5, the covenantal or federal relationship between the race which descended from Adam by ordinary generation and Adam himself. Romans 5, 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 48 and 49. So the federal relationship. Jesus is like, I think, it's, which way is the last Adam and the second man, or no. Anyway, you can look it up. There is a difference, and it's very close. People get it mixed up, including myself right now. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the federal head of a new humanity. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The federal head of a new humanity. So that if anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then number 6, the relationship which exists between the persons of the Godhead itself. John 14, verse 23, John 17, verses 21 to 23. The believer's union with Christ is spiritual and mystical. The bond of that union between the believer and Christ is the Holy Spirit himself. So the claim of a reality of a union apprehended by human intelligence only in the word/faith construct might be doubted or denied altogether by the uneducated Christian. You see, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. We are not to doubt. The scriptures make it clear that though it is spiritual and mystical, this non-material union with Christ is as real as though there were, in fact, a literal umbilical cord uniting them, reaching, quote, all the way, quote, from Christ in heaven to the believer on earth. So let's listen to some verses in the Gospel of John. Wait for it.
John 14, 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Instead, it is the Father dwelling in me, performing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on account of the works themselves. John 17:20-23. I am not asking on behalf of them alone, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly united, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me.
Okay, so we're talking about a vital spiritual union, and we're talking about oneness. And I hope everybody listening will have the Holy Spirit witness to you of this union with Christ. Read testimonies, read books on it, other people's testimonies that it is a vital spiritual union. Ask God for the revelation of it. Because it cannot just be something intellectually in the head. It's an actual, real reality. The Christian's very existence as a Christian, as well as his growth in grace, Romans 6:1-14, and his hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, are all grounded in his vital spiritual union with Christ. It is from Christ that the Christian derives all his strength and power to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Christian life hinges upon one's union with Christ. To doubt or to deny this union with Christ injures the soul and stunts the Christian's growth in grace. On the other hand, sin will not reign as king in the life of the Christian who self-consciously considers himself dead to sin by virtue of his union in Christ's death to sin and his being alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:10-14. So we're talking about identification, identifying with Christ. That's on our part. We identify with Christ. It's along the way, the road of maturity, maturing in Christ. But it's there from the beginning. It's just that as we become more aware of it, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it. It's Christ living in us. The Father and Christ, Jesus said, we will come and make our abode in you. And the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, and the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. And when we're aware of that, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, the one person who is going with us through our whole life and who is right there is the Holy Spirit, is, let's just say, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who's there with you. I've always said in my own life, in the great, crises of life. Jim wasn't there, my husband. But God was there. And sometimes it would be like one time I had this event and it was Stephen, I couldn't speak. That's the night that I couldn't breathe. And Jim slept through the whole thing. It was wonderful to just be able to sleep, but sometimes, you know, you need to wake up and not be such a person that sleeps so deeply. But God was there. God was there through the whole thing. And I learned that the Holy Spirit said to me, just remember who is your next breath. And that was the point of it. Who is your next breath? And we're talking about the providence of God. Okay, so the summary for this, I'm taking from Dr. Robert Raymond's A New Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith. So this is a quote. Union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. Pardon, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Chosen in him before the creation of the world and in the divine mind. United with Christ in his death and resurrection, the elect in response to God's effectual call are, through God's gift of faith, actually united to Christ. Their union with Christ is in no sense the effect of human causation. The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband. And that's also from the Larger Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 66, which is available for free online. Okay, and to go on, quote, though this union is spiritual and mystical, the Christian's union with Christ is nonetheless as real as the Spirit of Christ himself is real. By virtue of his actual union with Christ, the husband in his death and resurrection, the Christian, as Christ's bride, is forgiven of, quote, her sin and liberated from the law. Her previous husband, the fruit from which earlier union, being always stillborn, and made sweetly capable of doing that which she could never do before, bear holy fruit to God. This is from Romans chapter 7, and particularly Romans 7, verses 4 and 5. To the degree that the Christian reckons himself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11, that is, to the degree that the Christian takes seriously the reality of his spirit-wrought union with Christ, to that degree he will find his definitive sanctification coming to actual expression in his experience of progressive sanctification, both of which we'll get into in weeks to come, God willing. The holiness of a Christian's daily walk directly depends upon his union with the Savior. And that is Dr. Robert Raymond in his Systematic Theology. So as we close here, I just want to reinforce, union with Christ is an inseparable bond. It is the bond of the covenant in Christ's blood. There is no stronger covenant. There is no stronger bond. It is the bond that breaks every curse, that breaks Satan's hold on people. That bond. It is the heart of the gospel. 1 John 4:13, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And those of you that have experienced this, you can greater appreciate what I've been talking about today. And those of you who have not, pray. In fact, let's pray right now. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for this union with Christ, this vital spiritual union with Christ, applied, comes to us as application work of the Holy Spirit, of the redemption work, the cross work of Christ, Lord, that we identify with Christ, dying to sin and made alive to righteousness. And so, God, help us, even if we don't understand it all completely, help us to align with the Word of God, to speak what the Word of God speaks, and, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. You go through the days of our lives with us. You are the one who is there. You are there. You are Jehovah Shammah. You are near, and you are there, and you are in us, and you are with us, and you are for us. You are on us, and you are working through us. And so we thank you, Lord God. We thank you today for Jesus Christ and this abiding, that we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us and his word abides in us. And help us, Lord, because if his word abides in us, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we can ask what we will and it will be done unto us. We will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And as we close here, I do want to mention some books. See, I thought I had some more books. Oh, the books. Thanks. All right, John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, was one book. And one book is Robert L. Raymond, A New Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith. And then some books particularly that I recommend reading on this is Hudson Taylor, On the Exchanged Life, Madame Guyon, that's G-U-Y-O-N, wrote a book. They now title it Deeper Experiences of the Christian Life, and Andrew Murray's books, Union with Christ and Holy in Christ, those books. They are very good on this, you know, topic. And can be part of life-changing reading to understand this. It's there. It's there. And also so that when the Holy Spirit manifests, we are not afraid. Okay.